First lesson today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 33. This is part of an oracle of judgment and salvation. Hear, you who are far away, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has ceased the godless. Who among us can live with the devouring fire? Who among us can live with everlasting flames? Those who walk righteously and speak uprightly, who despise the gain of oppression, who wave away a bribe instead of accepting it, who stop their ears from hearing of bloodshed and shut their eyes from looking on evil, they will live on the heights. Their refuge will be the fortresses of rocks. Their food will be supplied, their water assured. May God add his blessing on the reading and the hearing of these words. If you would please stand for the gospel reading, if you are able. Reading from the gospel of Mark, chapter 12, Jesus is in the temple. It's the last week of his life, beginning in verse 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all of the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any questions. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And let God's people say amen. Jesus just will not go away. Now understand, the Passover celebration in Jerusalem was an annual event. So it wasn't as if it was a surprise that perhaps Jesus and even his parents would have showed up there. We have examples in the scriptures where they had before, but this year is different. He has done enough ministry, he has been enough places, he has spoken and reached out to enough people that there are larger and larger gatherings who are following him. And so as we dive deep through this Lenten journey into this last few days of Jesus' life, we move from him coming into Jerusalem with a parade, which was vastly different, but we might have expected, as it said his life was at threat, we might have expected that he would have receded into the background, but he doesn't. The very next day, as we saw last week, he comes back to the temple and he overturns some tables and drives out those who are buying and selling. As we looked, the temple was actually six soccer fields large, so it wasn't like one man overturning some tables in one section of the temple stopped everything from happening, but word got out, and he won't go away. He comes back again, and now there is direct agitation with the religious leaders. There's fear about what he's doing, and there's fear on a couple of fronts. One is that these folks who are in greater numbers following him are investing in the changes that he's suggesting to their faith. Not an overturning of the law, as he tells them, but a fulfilling of the law, but it's a fulfilling of the law that they're not prepared for. That is different than what they've ever known. And the second reason that they've become so upset is that they know that if Rome gets wind that there is an agitation going, and if that agitation grows, then Rome might stop this religious celebration because it might put at risk the Pax Romana, the forced peace that Rome was upholding. And so these religious leaders are already sort of at an agitated state, and Jesus will not stop talking. And so if we'd have seen read the last part of chapter 11 of Mark's gospel, we see that these elders and these chief priests and these scribes, they ask Jesus by what authority he's saying all these things and doing all these things. It's as Stacy said in the children's time, it's not yet a full understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. There is a lack of belief in that. And so they ask him by what authority he's doing these things. And instead of answering, as Jesus is wont to do, instead of answering, Jesus asks them a question. Was the baptism of John, remember John the Baptist, was the baptism of John from heaven or by human means? What kind of a question is that? But it causes those who are adversaries to stop and have conversation with one another. And to realize that if they say it was from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, then why don't you believe him? Because John the Baptist is the one that said Jesus is the Messiah first. So if his baptism was from heaven, then you should believe him. But they said, but if we tell him it's of human means, then all of John the Baptist's followers as well as Jesus' followers are going to be mad at us. And those are massive amounts of people. So we can't win. And so they go away, again looking for more reasons or more ways to stop him. And then they decide, well, talking about taxes is a great thing to do. Who among us, even today, don't have opinions about taxes? Vastly different opinions about taxes. Some of us are for school bonds, some of us are against school bonds. Some of us are for city bonds, some of us are against city bonds. I can tell because when the time comes to vote, I see signs in yards. Some of you all go to the same church and yet you have different signs in your yards. They decide, let's ask Jesus about paying tax. Rome asks for these taxes, they say. Should we pay the taxes to Caesar or not? Now they have him, you see. Because if Jesus says to pay taxes to Caesar, what he's saying is that Caesar is a god, and yet he's saying that there is only one true God. But if he says, don't pay taxes to Caesar, then it will give Rome the ability to pick him up and crucify him. So win-win. And Jesus, you just can't pin him down. He won't go away, and you can't trap him. He says, give me one of your coins. Give me a denarius, knowing that it had the likeness of Caesar on one side. And he says, whose head is printed on this coin? And they say, well, Caesar. And Jesus says, well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. That's not bad for us to hear today. Should we pay taxes to the government? The government isn't who we worship. You're right, but the government doesn't own everything. Give the part to the government that the government wants, but give to God everything. If your whole life belongs to God, including your financial resources, giving a portion of it to keep the law shouldn't affect your faith. Oh, they must have thought, we had him on that one. So then they go away, the Herodians and the Pharisees go away, and the scribes come. Now understand, the scribes do not believe in resurrection. There were others in that day and time that had some belief in the resurrection, but the scribes did not. So they come to Jesus and they have a question. So the law says, Jesus, the law says that if a man dies and he has a brother, that the brother should take the man's wife and have children. Take the man's wife as his own, have his children and raise them. And then if that man dies, then his brother, and then the next brother, and the next brother. So this happened, Jesus. There were like six brothers and they all died. So whose wife will she be in the resurrection? See, this helps me get ready for confirmation. Our confirmation students are way better at asking questions than some of you all are. And these are their kinds of questions. Let's stump the pastor. And Jesus, I think, does what the pastor does with some confirmation students. Seriously? Are your parents living at all, or they've just moved away? Jesus says, it doesn't matter. There is no giving or receiving in marriage and resurrection. And then he says, and your question is wrong, because their interest is not in what's happening now and what's the best for God's people now. Now, before we move on and just judge the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the chief priests and the elders, all these who are trying to catch Jesus by asking them these questions, I want us, before we move past that, I want us to ask ourselves, when was the last time we asked a question not really to get an answer but to make a point? When was the last time we asked the question to perhaps make the person we're asking the question of feel a little bad? Or, you know, it's, I don't know if you all know this, but it's like March, and in March there's a big basketball tournament. And I had a nice friend from Texas who called me in the middle of the week and said, hey, you watching the basketball games? And I, yeah, I'm watching the basketball games. And then he said, aren't there two universities in the state of Kansas who belong in the Big 12? And it's like the Big 12 got more teams in the tournament than anybody in the whole United States. But isn't there two universities in the state of Kansas? He didn't want to know. So sometimes those questions are asked in good spirit, and we laugh and we take them for what they're worth. That there was another time when a young couple came in and they had been married about a year, and they were struggling, believe it or not, with their extended families. It seems that when the holidays rolled around, each family had a very deep-seated tradition of being together on Christmas Eve. And each family wanted to continue those traditions. And so had high expectations that the new wife and the new son would come to join their tradition. One family's tradition was that they went to church on Christmas Eve and lit candles and then came back to the house and had dinner. The other family's tradition did not include the Christmas Eve service, but that was a tradition that they had brought over from Europe when their ancestors had come, and they would gather on Christmas Eve, and they would read the Christmas story, and they would eat oyster soup. So they had tried to figure out a way to make everyone happy. And they thought that the best way to do that was to sit down and have conversation with both families and ask them what they thought would be best and most fair. So everyone was together, and they said, we're trying to decide what to do around Christmas and the holidays and the tradition and Christmas Eve. And both families said, well, we have these deep-seated traditions. And then one of the parents of the family who went to Christmas Eve services on Christmas said, I'm wondering to the other side of the family, Are you all highly religious? Okay, that's not a good question. Because she knew that Christmas Eve worship was not a part of the other family. And so her particular child who was in the marriage said, Mother? No, I'm just wondering. Because, you know, we do say Jesus is the reason for the season. And they said, you know, all conversation stopped at that point. And we all just kind of talked about other things and left. So we lived through Christmas this year. And we went to Christmas Eve at both places. And it didn't work out well because everyone was unhappy. So we're trying to decide what to do for next year. A question for us as people of faith. What are the glasses through which we look at the decisions we make and how we decide to be in life? I suggested to this young couple, because the one whose mother had said, is your family religious? The spouse said, you know, my mom did have a point. That didn't go over well either. So I suggested that they decide what their Christmas Eve tradition was going to be as a couple, and then to tell each family. And the husband said, so that everyone is mad at us? And I said, exactly. Because everyone's going to know they didn't get their way a little bit. Now, that means the two of you have to come to a decision. And I'm going to suggest that you have your own tradition on Christmas Eve. And then you figure out how to deal with the time. And do it now before you have children. Because when grandchildren come into the picture, if you think that question was unfair, wait till the questions start when grandchildren are part of the process. You see, all these questions that we judge the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees and the Herodians, and we say, well, we're glad we're not like them. We aren't those bad religious people that were trying to catch Jesus to kill him. Well, now, wait. Where does our behavior connect? And what does Jesus do in the midst of that? Because then we have the readings that Cheryl read for us today. It's the interaction of a scribe. Here's what's interesting. All the rest have been in groups, right? There's power in groups. I don't have to be embarrassed about asking a non-direct question if I'm in a group and there's other people behind me supporting my sarcasm and maybe laughing because I do it well. No, when there's something different, we do well to take notice, and there's something different. It follows immediately after these interactions. There's a scribe. There's a scribe that comes to Jesus, and it says, this scribe, realizing Jesus has answered their questions well, says to Jesus, which commandment is the greatest? Now we think, oh, that's just one more unfair question before we go there. Understand that, as Amy Jill Levine says in our book, there are 613 recognized Jewish commandments in the Old Testament. 365 negative ones, in other words, thou shalt nots, and 248 positive ones, thou shalt, totaling 613. Are all of those equally as important? Even in the Old Testament, she tells us, we know they're not, because King David sifts all of those down in Psalm 15 to 11. You can go there and find those. And then we have the prophet Isaiah today in the 33rd chapter, in the 15th verse, sifting it down to 6. What does he say? Walk uprightly. Turn away from a bribe. Don't make money on the oppression of others. Don't turn your eyes away from those who cry out, or your ears from bloodshed. So it is traditional in the Old Testament that they're sifted down. What is Micah sifted down to? We sang those words with Pam this morning. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So this scribe is asking Jesus to do what weighty Old Testament prophets and kings have done throughout the course of time with 613 commandments, to sift them down to a knowledgeable level, to an aware level. But how they sift them down comes from the foundation of who they are. Friends, here's what I'm going to tell you. You have that same foundation in you. You have decided in your life the glasses through which you see decisions, through which you see relationships, through which you see how it is that the world works or not. In theological terms, it's called a hermeneutic. It's the infrastructure through which you sift everything else that you see. So that's what the scribe is asking. Jesus, what are the two most important commandments that you would sift down so that we would be aware and remember? And Jesus says, without hesitation, without asking a question back. The first time in these conversations, Jesus has not asked and answered a question by asking a question back, because he realizes the question is direct. And so he says to this scribe, I will answer that very simply. Hear this, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Every Jewish person knows that from the time they're born. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And a second is like it. He didn't ask for the top two, but Jesus says the second is like it. And love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. And the scribe says to Jesus, you have answered. I see that you have answered well. You're right. Jesus probably said, well, thank you. I'm God, but okay. You're right. The love of God and neighbor is more important than anything else. And Jesus says to him, and you are not far from the kingdom of God. It's called in theological terms, and you can use this to gain huge points in Scrabble, hermeneutic. H-E-R-M-A-N-E-U-T-I-C. Do you know how many points you get in Scrabble for that? Plus, there's going to be a whole lot of people playing Scrabble with you that have never heard of it before, and they're going to say, that's not a word. And you're going to be like, thank you, Pastor Nanette, thank you. It's the same in its own way as, do you see life as with a glass half full or a glass half empty? It's the same as someone showing you the picture of a sun at the horizon and you deciding whether it's a sun rising or a sun setting. When you meet people, do you expect the best of humanity or do you expect the worst without really even knowing them? We all have a way of looking at life. And when the scribe says to Jesus, what are the two most important commandments? That's the foundation Jesus is giving those of us 3 days before his death. So that we will remember out of all the laws and all the commandments. It's not that the other ones are not important. It's not that the other ones aren't worthy of our consideration of following. But they're not all the same. And Jesus says, and so when you're having a struggle, when you're having a confrontation, when you're having a conflict, and you wonder which way to go, most particularly in your faith, these are the two you consider. So when you're having that discussion about how horrible your in-laws are because they want to intrude on your Christmas Eve tradition that you've had since 1978, maybe you think first, love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Well, they live in Florida, so they're not my neighbor. I don't have to worry about them. Or maybe we do. Or maybe we do. So here's my challenge. Here's my challenge for this week of Lent. Ask yourself and answer honestly, what's your hermeneutic? What are the glasses through which you see the rest of the world? Is it with the love of God? Is it with the love of neighbor? Is it with the love of self? In other words, does for you love win? Does love take priority? Is love your go-to when everything else seems out of control? And you're trying to make a decision. Is love the foundation that your faith gives you for life? Amen.